The sermon today is entitled, The Lord of Lords. And after the last sermon, we should be better prepared and equipped to answer the same question about the title of this sermon, who is the Lord of Lords. We're about to enter a new era for mankind, again, one that this Feast of Tabernacles pictures, the millennial reign of the kingdom of God on earth, which is about God's government reigning over mankind. And it's expedient that of all people, we are fully balanced when it comes to God's government, understanding it, understanding how it is organized, balanced in deep understanding, appreciation, recognition, and especially in what we teach through example or communication that comes from us, through us. That is evident that we know the flow, the order of things that come from God the Father concerning His kingdom. So again, who is the Lord of Lords? Let's just jump right into it in Deuteronomy chapter 10. Deuteronomy chapter 10. Deuteronomy 10 and verse 17, it says, for the eternal. Now, in some cases, some of you have King James versions that have the word Lord written there. Others, some have Jehovah. Sometimes it's totally in capital letters as a whole, but it's that word Yahweh, the eternal one. And this is not a word that means Lord. This one here specifically means Yahweh, the eternal one, as we have discussed so often. For the eternal one, your God, which is Elohim. Notice this. Is God Elohim of Elohim. It's not the word, there's no such word as just gods. It's Elohim of Elohim. What does that mean? Well, we should understand that. Without God, there would be no Elohim. He is Elohim of Elohim. The eternal, I'm sorry, the Lord. This is the word Lord. Lord or master of lords. A great God, L-E-L. A great God, mighty and awesome, who regards not persons, nor takes bribes. He's not like man. God is distinct and different, unique in every way. And so that's a part of what's being addressed here. But just to show you a verse that we're going to come back to later, or refer to at least later, this verse in Deuteronomy is going to become far more significant as we go along. Far more important as we proceed through the sermon. It's a verse that's pivotal to future truth that Jesus Christ Himself teaches and gives, that we're going to go to in Scripture. Yet it has remained hidden to this world as a whole, and we'll come back to it as we cover some of the things that Jesus Christ has to say on the same subject. Let's turn over to Psalm 136 and look at some very basic verses about this subject. To me, it's very inspiring to go back and look at some of these things in the context of what we're doing here at this feast, to really focus upon, as we did in yesterday's sermon, the King of Kings, and now the Lord of Lords. It's inspiring to see and know and understand how all things proceed from God the Father, the Eternal One. Psalm 136 and verse 1. O give thanks unto the Eternal, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. O give thanks unto the Elohim of Elohim. The God of gods, it says here, but it's the same word in Hebrew. For His mercy endures forever. O give thanks to the Lord of Lords, for His mercy endures forever. And so a part of the reason we're going through some of this is just to make certain, brethren, in every way that we are fully balanced. Because as we talked about yesterday in asking the question, who is King of Kings? Most often the first thing that comes into our mind is Jesus Christ. And it should be God the Father. And then Jesus Christ. And the same thing with who is the Lord of Lords? It should be God the Father. And then Jesus Christ. That's the proper order and the proper balance of things. And those things must be deeply rooted in us, deeply embedded in us, if you will. Psalm 97. It's just a little bit more. Just a little bit more to make things come alive. A little bit more for us. And God wants us to have that balance deeply embedded in us, as I said. Psalm 97 and verse 1. It says, "The Eternal One, Yahweh, the Eternal One reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of the isles be glad thereof. Clouds and darkness are around about Him. Righteousness and judgment are the habitation of His throne." You know, it is the way of God. Righteous in all things. Just. Right judgment comes from God. It's the only way we can understand what is right and what judgment should be. That's why it's expedient for us to truly understand the times we're getting ready to go through, brethren, that we are of the same mind with God, as horrifying as it is for mankind to experience what is yet ahead. It must be, and it is righteous, and it is just, and it is from a loving God. Truly. Powerfully so. Verse 3. "A fire goes before Him and burns up His enemies round about." You know, as God's plan continues forward through time, everything that resists Him will be destroyed. It's a part of the story. Through time. Everything, without exception, through time, that resists God will come to an end. Will no longer exist. Period. And so in God's time and His judgment and His righteousness, everything is going to be brought to one, just like what we pictured during the Day of Atonement. We look forward to that time. A time that isn't complete for mankind and what God is doing with mankind until the very end of 7,100-year period. Then, awesome things happen. Incredible. Verse 4. "His lightnings enlightened the world, and the earth saw and trembled. The hills melted like wax at the presence of the Eternal One. At the presence of the Lord," that word, Master, Lord, "of the whole earth." Again, referring to things in the future. Referring to that which God will bring into oneness in time with Himself. And some of the messages and the process of the messages of what we're going through at the feast talk about that process and how it's going to be accomplished. Psalm 135. "Praise you, the Eternal One. Praise you, the name of the Eternal One. Praise Him." And I think about this feast. I think about what we're able to do here at this feast by the focus that He is giving us. The blessing of being able to see Him just a little more clearly so that certain scriptures, as we read through them, they just pop out at us more powerfully, more meaningfully, with greater depth and appreciation and gratitude on our part. Because words have meaning. They truly do. And words filled with God's Spirit are powerful. They give life. You know, that's something that the church, as it's gone through a time of drought, a time of famine that God prophesied would happen at the end time to the church. People can talk about things concerning the millennium as people are talking about it today, right now, this time, in different sites. And there's no life in the words. Words that are true Words can be spoken. Words can be read out of a book. People can read things that have been written. It doesn't matter whether it's out of the Bible, whether it's out of Mystery of the Ages, the prophesied end time. But words are words, and they don't have life, real life, unless God's in it. And that requires God's Spirit, or someone to be drawn by God's Spirit, because He's working with the mind. And then those words come alive. They live inside. And that's why so often, in a time of famine or a time of drought, when people hear various things, they don't feel the life, because it's not there in the words in the first place. And as we receive those words into our mind, they can't have life unless there's life living and dwelling within us, for God to bring them alive. And so please, these things we're going through at the feast, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, are not just words. God is blessing them that they're coming alive within you, just as they are within me, as I feel it right now, more so, as I'm preaching these things and telling about these things. God is letting me experience more life, more strength, and more power that comes through the power of His Holy Spirit. That honors and glorifies God, and that is a part of praising the Eternal One, as it says here, praise you the Eternal One. Praise you the name of the Eternal One. Praise Him. This is a part of that. We can't do that as physical human beings. It's not just a matter of something we can do physically. All the songs that are being sung today in different areas, as people have come together in what they call the Feast of Tabernacles, there is no praise in those words that God is receiving. There is no life in those words, because it requires God to live within you, to praise the Eternal One in truth and in spirit. You know, the truth, that tells everything right there. It has to be in spirit as well. Without God's Spirit, what is the truth? And it's not there. It's not in the mind as it should be. There is that life then with truth and God's Spirit. And even the ability then, even when we talk about love, the ability to love, to have agape, living within us, dwelling within us, the ability to love others, the ability to even love God, respond back to God as He loves us, requires His Spirit. Otherwise, it's just human, philia. And how far does that go? Not too far. It requires God living within us, and even in this. So, brethren, what we are blessed to have at this Feast of Tabernacles is awesome. It is great. It is beautiful. It is life. I'm excited. I'm inspired. I'm moved. I'm motivated. And I know that more and more you are too, as you receive that same Spirit from God, as He makes these things come alive within you more. Because it's very easy to read through the Psalms and read words. But when God's in it, because He wants you to experience something, He wants you to see something, He desires, because it's so good for us and right for us, that we be able to see things in the right light of what they are, so that we are balanced and sound in spirit. What an awesome thing when God gives that greater power, the ability to glorify and honor Him in spirit and in truth. O you servants of the Eternal. So again, it's talking about those who are able to praise God, that we're to do so. The servants of the Eternal. And those who are the servants of the Eternal are those that God calls and works with and molds and fashions. We serve Him. You that stand in the house of the Eternal One. Beautiful verses. I can't help but think of Ephesians when I read that. You don't have to turn over there. I'll just read it to you quickly, because they're inspiring, moving, motivating, exciting verses, scriptures that talk to us about very basic things. Where it says, let me just jot it down if you want to, I'll read it to you. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, "Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners and fellow citizens with the saints, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." It's God's house. It's God's family. We're a part of that structure, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together grows unto a holy temple in the Lord. God is in the temple. God dwells in Zion, and we're blessed to dwell in it. And God will always dwell in Zion. He will always be in the God family. It isn't just something that happens to us as individuals when God gives us the impregnation of His Holy Spirit. We're never separate from God. God always dwells within us, even in the God family. We have the mind of God. We're able to share with God of His being. Everything is sustained, including the God family, by God Almighty, just as we live our lives now. We're sustained spiritually in what we see and what we understand. We're individual. We're unique in that respect. But we have of the mind of God living and dwelling within us that we're able to share in and become at one with through our own choices, with our own independence in that respect in the sense of our own personalities, but at one with God. It's an awesome thing to know and to understand, to live. So again, in whom all the building fitly framed together and grows unto a holy temple in the Lord. Ah, the Lord of Lords, even here, brethren. In whom you also are built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. It's about God. God Almighty is called Lord in the New Testament as well. He is the Lord of Lords, and Jesus Christ is the Lord of Lords. But God Almighty first. Always, 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 always. And so going back here again, as it says in verse 2, you that stand in the house of the Eternal One, in the courts of the house of our Elohim, our God, praise you the Eternal One, for the Eternal One is good. Sing praises unto His name, for it is pleasant. For the Eternal One has chosen Jacob unto Himself, and Israel for His peculiar treasure. And we understand this goes far beyond that which is physical. It goes on to that which is spiritual, the Israel of God, where in time all mankind has the opportunity to become a part of the Israel of God. But that name is still used, even in the temple and the structure and in the four sides and the gates that bear the names of Israel. We are divided up. We are structured in a very unique way. And those names still carry on. They're not about physical things and physical tribes. They're about that which is spiritual. But the names continue on. For the Eternal has chosen Jacob for Himself, unto Himself, and Israel for a peculiar treasure. For I know that the Eternal One is great, and that our Lord is above all Elohim. He's above all. We know that. What a beautiful thing when we have greater balance and understanding of what's being said because of what God began to give us in a more powerful way last year. And now this year, to build upon it more and more, that we might have more life in us, to share more with God. Let's turn over to Psalms 110. We're going to take another step here by bringing in verses that are about Jesus Christ and the Eternal One, Yahweh. Verses we looked at last year. Psalm 110, beginning in verse 1, a psalm of David. The Eternal One said unto my Lord, and we understand this, again, that's referring to David's Lord, to my Lord. As you go back and read those verses that are, as they're quoted back in the story, as Peter was moved and motivated to teach and instruct and give instruction concerning psalms like this and other psalms as well, and shows the meaning of those things to the Jewish people that they'd never grasp about David because they saw David in a different light. They didn't grasp the Messiah and what God was doing. So again, the Eternal One, Yahweh, said unto my, speaking of David's Lord, again, who is Jesus Christ, sit you, speaking to Jesus Christ, at my, this is Yahweh speaking, right hand. And this says so much in what we're addressing right here at this Feast of Tabernacles this year, to understand the means and the method again more deeply, in a more convicted way, if you will, in a more balanced way. Sit you at my right hand. And this expression here is about rule. It is about reigning over others with power and authority. That's what it means to sit you at my right hand. But see, sometimes we take things physical and we think, oh, we just see two people sitting there and one sitting at the right, you know. It's about power and authority. It's not about something physical. It's not about appearance. It's about what it represents and what it teaches and the purpose that God is working out. It's about authority and power from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, from God Almighty, that He gives to His Son. And so He says again here, sit you, speaking to Jesus Christ, at my, Yahweh's right hand, until I, Yahweh, the Eternal One, make your enemies your footstool. Who does this? Who accomplishes it? God Almighty. God does it all. He truly does it all. And the whole family is blessed to share in it in different ways, in different manners. Until I make your enemies your footstool, the Eternal One shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion. It's a beautiful verse because it pictures a lot of us sitting right here today. What's going to take place? That power of rule and authority when Zion comes, when the kingdom of God comes, what these days picture here, when the millennium is finally established and the kingdom of God comes to this earth in the form of Jesus Christ as King of Kings over all the earth, as Lord of Lords over all the earth, and the family of 144,000 that are resurrected at that time to come back. And the Eternal shall send. God Almighty is the one who sends His kingdom to this earth. He has planned and prepared for this for so very, 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 very long. He has worked mightily over 6,000 years with human beings, 144,000 of them, to mold and fashion them and prepare them so they fit perfectly into His temple, into the structure of His kingdom, to accomplish and do great and awesome things in the future. Very much about the Feast of Tabernacles. The Eternal One shall send the rod of your strength, strength that God Almighty has given to Him and to the family, out of Zion, rule you in the midst of your enemies. See? And who are the enemies? Human nature. The first that is put down is Satan and the demons, and they're restricted. They're put away for a period of time, for nearly 1,000 years, and let loose for a short time at the end. And then all, through 1,000 years, that resist God, slowly and surely as time goes on, as we go through a process in our life, but they live in a beautiful world where there are no other religions out there, no other governments, no elections, none of the garbage of politics, the lies. See, those words are synonymous with each other. Lies, politics, it means the same thing. That's how it works. It can function in no other way. None of that garbage in the world. All that money spent for that. For nothing. Incredible. No bickering between governments. No problem with the Feast of Tabernacles and the Sabbath. Just one government, one religion, one way on this earth. But human nature is still human nature, and mankind has to fight and resist that, and all must be brought into subjection and oneness with God. And so people still have to conquer and overcome, but in a better world than what we've had to come through. Say. And so they have opportunity then to fight their human nature, but that which is an enemy to God, human nature, the mind, the selfishness, in time will all be brought into subjection to God's way. So again, the Eternal shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion, rule you in the midst of your enemies. That's what God Almighty, Yahweh, tells His Son, Jesus Christ, to do. Verse 4. The Eternal One has sworn and will not repent, will not change. That's what that means. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. My wife was talking here recently and discussing it, kind of always bothered her. Why not just say he was Melchizedek? Because he never was. He's after the order of Melchizedek. That's so much better. We understand now so much more clearly. He says, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord at your right hand. Again, speaking of rule, power, and authority that comes from the Lord of Jesus Christ, who has given Christ the rule, the power of authority to reign. So the Lord at your right hand shall strike through the kings in the day of his wrath, through kings in the day of his wrath. So again, we're going to have more sermons about some of these very things and what takes place as it fits into this time of transition that we're in, that we're living in ourselves, that we're experiencing ourselves at a time when we are so close to the events of what we're discussing concerning the Feast of Tabernacles are going to be in front of us. We're going to be living it very soon. We're going to be in it very soon. And so it talks about that rule and that power and that authority that God Almighty is giving to His Son and what God is going to do to give Him the kingdom over this earth. Because, as it says here, the Lord at your right hand, speaking of God the Father, God Almighty, is the one who's going to strike through kings. It is God who brings everything to an end. It is God Almighty who intervenes powerfully so in one day to turn everything over to His Son and to His family. So again, something else that identifies that this expression from the Lord at your right hand being about Yahweh, being the Lord of Jesus Christ, is made abundantly clear by the choice of the word for Lord in Hebrew. This is a different word than the one we've been looking at, that in the Hebrew it concerns Lord or Master. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 7. This here is the Hebrew word again translated Lord, that comes from a Hebrew word Adonai. Adonai, I should say. Adonai. Lord is a title spoken in place of Yahweh in Jewish display of reverence is how it's used as far as the Hebrew language is concerned. This word is used hundreds of times in Scripture referring to Yahweh. So there are differences in even some of the words that are used here. Sometimes we don't think about things like that. We, a large part, haven't needed to because we didn't know. So the next verse here is in the context of an occasion when Yahweh sent Isaiah to speak to King Ahaz, and at one point, this is what God said through Isaiah. Verse 14. Therefore the Lord, Adonai, Himself, shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. God, El, with us, is what it means. It's two words together, one being God, El, with us. Powerful in what it's saying here. Therefore, Adonai, Himself. So again, it's how it's even used in context over and over again when it has to do with God. God the Father. Let's couple this together now with some things we see in Luke chapter 4. We can take after example, but there's no need to, just to get a flavor of this, of how it's used in relationship to God the Father, Adonai. This next example says volumes about who Jesus Christ recognized as His God and His Lord, as well as a powerful proof that Jesus Christ was not Yahweh. Luke 4, verse 18. It says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Ah. Jesus Christ is saying that this is what is happening at this very moment that was prophesied so long ago. Amazing. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He, the Lord of Lords, God Almighty, the Eternal One, because He has anointed me, this is Jesus Christ speaking of what was prophesied long ago that He understood, that He knew that God gave in His mind, in His being, that was about Him. He says, He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He, the Lord, who anointed Him, has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. And so there is a plan of God where all these things are going to be accomplished through time. Not then when He came the first time, and not even immediately when He returns again. It is a process through time of that which is to be accomplished. To preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And He closed the book, and He gave it unto the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on Him. And He began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Because it was about Him. It says, I am the one, in essence, that was anointed. That's an awesome thing. They couldn't get it, though. They couldn't grasp what He was saying. It's written for those that God would call later. It's recorded that we'd be inspired by it, moved by it, to think about what it would be like at that time and these things taking place. And incredible. So let's look at this verse that Jesus Christ quoted back in Isaiah. It's good that we go back there and notice what He quoted. The Spirit, verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord, Adonai. The Spirit of the Lord, Yahweh. Adonai, Yahweh. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Isn't that amazing? You may feel like you've always known this or always seen this, and maybe you understood what was being said, but you never set it apart. It's not Isaiah 61? Oh, sure thought I did. Let's get on the ball out there. Isaiah 61. No wonder I had some blank looks out there. We'll start in again. The Spirit of the Lord, Adonai, God, Yahweh, powerful, is upon me. Jesus, it's about Jesus Christ. He's the one that quotes it later on. And He says, this scripture today is fulfilled in your ear because the Spirit of Adonai, Yahweh, is upon me. Now, they didn't get it. I'm sure there were those who got a little bit of it, didn't like at all what they had to hear, obviously. The Spirit of the Lord. Isn't that amazing how clear it is? But a year ago, before we had the feast last year, you wouldn't have got the full benefit of this, an understanding of this. We couldn't. We would have had conflict in our minds. Because we weren't balanced. We weren't sound in things concerning Yahweh, and the Eternal One, the Almighty God, the One of all eternity, the Elohim of Elohim, the God of gods, as it says. It's better translated Elohim of Elohim, but people don't understand what that means. So they translate it something different. The Spirit of Adonai Yahweh is upon me because the Eternal One has anointed me. It's given to Jesus Christ. It's very clear who He was speaking of in the New Testament. It's very clear He couldn't have been Yahweh. He didn't come out of Himself. He came from Yahweh, the Eternal One, who was His Father. And so he says, the Eternal One has anointed me to preach the good news to the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. Sent me. He has a job to do. He has a responsibility that Adonai Yahweh, the Lord Almighty, Eternal One, gave to him. He knew. Just as we draw closer and closer to God, we know more and more fully what God gives to us. We see ourselves. We understand ourselves more fully. We see ourselves as we read scriptures about the age in which we live in, about this end time. And more things are jumping out on us because we recognize more and more that prophecies over and over and over again are more about this time. There's more written about this time, the time you live in, the time we live in, than any other time. More than in the millennial period. Very little about the great white throne. We just have a few verses on that one. And some like this here that refer to Jesus Christ's first coming. But all of it building up more and more to His coming again and the kingdom of God that's coming. It's about the good news, the gospel, that's what it means, over and over again in the New Testament. It looks forward to this time that we picture here at the Feast of Tabernacles, when the kingdom of God is going to come to this earth and rule over all mankind. There will be no more self-rule. You know, man's self-rule. Thankfully, it's going to be brought to an end. Totally and completely. And God reigns. The family of God reigns on the earth. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives. And who are the captives? All human beings. As God begins to free us from our own human nature, from the captivity of Egypt, from sin. What incredible... You know, I just marvel. Every holy day, and the picture that God gives of His plan for us that's set out from Passover through the last great day, and things that He gave in the Old Testament as examples for us, as things to help us to better understand. Just something so beautiful, so perfect as the analogies we have of things that happened to Pharaoh, and things that happened to the Israelites, and the struggle that goes on there, and being brought out then, coming out of sin, being given manna, fed in the wilderness, understanding what that means when it talks about bread and what we must have, the kind of bread that we must have. Jesus Christ, who is the bread of life. Over and over again. It just, there's no way to say it except it's just absolutely beautiful. God's plan and God's purpose and what He shows us. And the clearer it becomes, the more beautiful, the more inspiring, the more life it has in it. Because He's able to give us more life. He's able to give us more of His life. And that requires growth in time. Maturity. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prisons to them that are bound. To proclaim the acceptable year of Yahweh. The Eternal One. And the day of vengeance of our Elohim. We're going to talk about that later in the feast because it's so powerful. It is the final transition from man's world to God's world, prophesied over and over and over again in Scripture, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Eternal One and the day of vengeance of our Elohim. To comfort all who mourn. It's all about the coming kingdom and how it's going to be ushered in. The means, the method, the power, the order. Let's go back to Mark chapter 12 now, or go over to Mark chapter 12. Let's notice more about what Jesus Christ said about God Almighty being Lord. It's really revealing what He quoted or translated. Here, from an Old Testament verse, how He spoke these things, because it is a translation in that one respect of what is being said, not word for word, but He uses other words to teach something that is of the Spirit. God is the one who has to give the meaning of things and the understanding of things. And this is a part of that process that I always find very inspiring and very exciting. I find that, I'm moved by that when I think about a book being translated from one language to another. You can't do it word by word. It has to be by the thought, the spirit, the intent of what's being said. It's not a word by word thing. The best way to convey the thought of something in another language is a great challenge. You could ask a few people here, they could tell you. It's a challenge. And that's how God works with us and molds and fashions things in our mind and in our being that are of the Spirit. Is to understand His Word and what is truth. Mark chapter 12 and verse 28. It says, "And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." The Lord, the Master, our God, Theos. So he's using the Greek language. These are Greek words, in that sense. The Lord our God, Theos, is one Lord. "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. And this is the first commandment." I'm in awe of how we resist that as human beings, and how that no human being can do this. It's impossible. Again, it requires God. It requires God's help. It requires God's Spirit dwelling within us to help us to begin doing these things. There is no way that a human being, selfish as we are by our very nature, can do this. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart." We can't. But through time, God helps us to grow in that so that we can love more and more with a clearer mind, with more and more the right motive. And the right motive comes from God, comes from God's Spirit, because He's cleaning up our mind, clearing up our mind. And the more that His life dwells within us, the more that we grow spiritually, the more that motivation can become truer and truer and purer and purer. That's why it's been a beautiful thing what's happened to us over the last 3 months. It's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. It may have hurt at different times. It may have smarted at times, when we have had to address various things in our life and admit certain things about our nature and about the way we are and how easy it is, even when we're striving to not let it happen, that still, being physical as we are, there are things that slip in our life. There are things that we begin, because we live in a period of, known as Laodicea, things begin to be watered down a little bit in our life in the sense of being alert and being on guard and a little sluggish, and some of that enters in as we go through the routines of our jobs and our lives and our families and everything that our life consists of in that respect. And it's a normal, natural thing in this age especially to let up and to begin becoming a little lukewarm again. And so God gave us a charge. He gave us the blessing of an awakening to realize we are not upholding the kind of standard as God's people that we should. And if we want to continue to grow and grow on and continue to mature, we have to address it as a body and individually and repent of those things that are wrong in our life. And where things are not at one in the body, they need to get out of the body, because they hurt the body and they drag down the body and they leave wrong things within the body that hurt the body. And so the purer the body becomes, the better it is for all of us. And so we are constantly reminded then, and God places those things before us, the need to examine ourselves regularly, not just once a year, as it talks about in Corinthians, as we talk about when we get close to Passover time, the need to examine ourselves. We need to continually be doing that and fighting the fight and putting more into it and realizing how serious it is right now, because you don't have much time. You may have a year and a half only to get your act fully together in life. For me and for you, spiritually, in the sense of the final cleansing, in the sense of the final shaping and molding and fashioning that we can allow God to do in our lives. And God blesses us in doing that. See? And it's a beautiful thing because it hurt. We went through some difficult times, but we're stronger now. And we're able to receive more at this Feast of Tabernacles. And you know why it happened this way? Because it's God's timing. God knows the exact way to work with us, to stir us up, to help us examine ourselves, because His desire, brethren, with great desire, has been for this Feast of Tabernacles, as it was last year as well. This is no small thing that God is doing in your life right now. It is no small thing what God gave to you last year. There are a lot of people who will be in the first resurrection who have never known what you know. That's an incredible thing to grasp. It's okay. Guess it's taken care of. It's not a telephone. But anyway, there are... Got me off base here a little bit. When I have a flow going, it's difficult to get back into the same flow. Anyway, it's an inspiring time in which we live, brethren, to understand what God has brought us to this time and to this point in our lives. To grasp and understand why He's wanted us to come to this point so He could give us more, so He could pour more out upon us, because He wants to share this with us. And as I mentioned, there are so many people through time, as I started to say, I was thinking about the apostles this morning. I was thinking about Mr. Armstrong himself. And I thought, what an incredible thing to understand. I thought, how blessed I am that there's never been anyone on earth at any time, save for Jesus Christ, who knows what we know. Who knows what we know? They have not been given this much. Because God has progressively revealed Himself through time. Abraham did not know the things that Moses knew, and yet he'll be in the resurrection. Moses did not know the things of others beyond his time, and the prophets and so forth that they knew, that God gave to them. It's just like the Bible. As you go through the Bible, more and more is added. And then the New Testament, and I think of the early church, they didn't have the New Testament. They didn't have the words of John. None of them had the book of Revelation. Peter, James. They didn't have the book of Revelation. They didn't have some of the things that John wrote later on. When God revealed more powerfully to the church things about God Himself, His love, and how it dwells within us. They didn't have those things. But there are those who are going to be in the first resurrection, because they were judged by those things that they were given, by the things that they did know. They were judged by what they believed, that God gave them to believe to that point in time. And so it continues on, the revelation, as God progressively reveals His plan and His purpose. And then we went through a period known as Philadelphia. Some of us were in that period, and some of us came into the church after that period of time. But I think of all that was given during that time, the people became lifted up by and puffed up by, and as what we did as a church, we began to fall asleep because we were rich and increased with goods. And God had to shake us mightily then during a time of Laodicea, spew us out of His mouth to awaken us, to shake us, and then begin to call us back in the sense of awakening us out of a sleep as a remnant, because He has a purpose in that. And when you read the book, 2008, God's Final Witness, there's more. God just gives more and more and more. So how blessed are we? How blessed am I? I know how blessed, I don't know fully how blessed I am. I'm sure in my mind, I appreciate it all, but I'm learning it more and more. And I was in awe this morning thinking about that. Do you realize that you're one of very few who are some of the most blessed in 1,000 years to know as much as you do about the plan of God, about God, that there are those who have gone before you, including everyone in Philadelphia, who has lived and died, who hasn't known all that you know. They don't know what happened to the church. They don't understand the things that were in prophecy that were written there, that we've been blessed to go through in one respect because it's been a part of our training. Our training is awesome. What God has trained us for in Laodicea is going to shock some people later on. It's going to shock the tar out of some people on the great white throne when they're resurrected. An era that has been looked upon, down upon, is going to be one of the most important eras when it's all said and done. When you begin to grasp and understand more of some of the things that are coming out more and more, when you recognize more and more where we're headed and what God is going to do in and through us as a body, the job that you had ahead for me, it is awesome beyond understanding. I'm sometimes so dumbfounded by it, brethren, and you need to be dumbfounded by it as well, how much God has given to you. To recognize everything in the prophets, everything that's been planned throughout time, we get to live through it and experience it and benefit from all that knowledge and from all that understanding and from all that purpose that God has, that God's going to reveal more and more of as time goes along. But you see, now when the resurrection takes place, Abraham and Moses and all the others get to catch up quickly because it's just given to them instantly, something that's hard to understand. So we're all judged by what we're given at the time we're given it. That has to do with faith, what we believe, because we're judged by what we believe, whether we choose to live by it, whether we receive it and accept it as being from God indeed, and then live by it, even as we are now. It's always been that way. So again, I hope as we go along through this feast, you become more and more in awe and more thankful and more grateful to your God who has blessed you with such incredible knowledge and understanding and spirit, because he's pouring out more of his spirit on us in the church because of what's ahead. And it'll continue to be that way more and more and more as we go along. How blessed are you? Do you see yourself in that light, not lifted up with pride in any fashion or form? On the contrary, humbled by it mightily. And so deeply, deeply, deeply thankful to your great God. It's incredible. It's beyond words. I can't express it. Verse 29, and Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Amazing. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And this is the first commandment. And so we're learning how to do that more and more and more as we grow, as we respond to God Almighty, to love Him, to love His plan, to love His way of life. Now let's look at the Old Testament verse where this is quoted from. And then we'll come back to it again. So you might want to hold your place here, because it's amazing how Jesus Christ quoted this. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4, and there's some other places some of this is stated as well, but this is the primary location of what we're going to look at here now. Deuteronomy 6. Verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Eternal, Yahweh, our God, our Elohim, is one Eternal One. That's what it's saying. It's exactly what it's saying. He is one Yahweh. He is one Eternal One. And you shall love Yahweh, the Eternal One, your Elohim, with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Amazing. powerful, beautiful. Things that have always been there. Things that should be jumping out at you more, having greater depth in your being more, because of God that dwells within us more. Not just words, but because there is life in what's being said here, that God's sharing with us Himself. Does that move you? Does that inspire you? That God has a great desire at this Feast of Tabernacles. That's why we went through the previous 3 months, so we could come here, so we could experience, as we seek to hold a higher standard to God's way of life and cleaning up our life more and more, so that God can give us more. Because if we don't do those things, we can't grow. And so He wanted us to do that more as a collective body, not just individually. And the more we've done that and responded to God Almighty, the more He can give to us. Because He wants to share it with us. It's exciting to Him. Think of this verse the other day when it talked about God Almighty is going to sing. We were talking about after later on there about some of the way He does that. Do you remember the account of the 144,000? There's a song they sing. And they all know it and sing it in unity. Where do you think it comes from? Do you think it's one we have in our hymnal? No. It's a means and a way in which God Almighty Himself, through His family, in giving His family, because He dwells in His family. Once they're in the God family, He still dwells in His family. And powerfully so, a song is given, and they sing it. We can't grasp and imagine the power of that. Because it's God's joy over Zion. And He does it in Zion. It is beyond words. It's powerful. It's exciting. And so many of us sitting here get to participate in that. Once we're resurrected, and God just gives it to us because He dwells in us fully, powerfully, mightily. And we sing the same song. We know it because He put it in your mind, in your being. He's been looking forward to that singing of that song for a long, long, long time. He recorded it for us, in essence, in telling us prophetically that this would take place, that He's going to accomplish this, that He's going to do this over His family, over Zion. What an incredible thing to understand, and to understand how God does such things. Because it's all about His family, things He's been looking forward to for so long. That's why I'm blessed with greater excitement. That's why I'm blessed with things that I have a hard time expressing, that I feel inside, deep inside, in my being, in my mind, that I know I don't have the full ability to even verbalize, because there's that which God places in the mind that is so exciting and inspiring, because He is doing it, because He's giving it, because He's preparing us for things yet ahead, and because the anticipation, we can't grasp, but He's letting us learn and appreciate more deeply. We cannot grasp what it's like to have waited so long. We can't know that fully, except that He tells us, which He's doing right now, that this is what He's been doing and waiting for so long. And now He gets to share it. Who is He going to share it with? His family. Not the ones who are dead. They don't get to share in it. They don't get to until they're resurrected, and then they start sharing. But we get to share in the transition. And it's a powerful time for God Almighty. It's an exciting time for God Almighty. And it's going to become a more exciting time for us, even though it's the worst time of all Earth's history. It must be so, and it's a good thing that takes place. Because the kingdom of God that comes, that can come in no other way, is the only answer for mankind in a massive scale. What a beautiful world it's going to be. And then that great white throne could not be if it were not for what God does soon in this transition, and then works at it for 1,000 years to prepare for a great white throne. Mark chapter 12, verse 31. Let's notice how Jesus Christ emphasized this even more. Verse 31, and the second is like, namely this. So the second is like it, namely this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is none other commandment greater than these. So it starts with Elohim, the Lord, the Eternal, and then to love your neighbor as yourself. And human beings can't do that with right motivation. There's always selfishness involved to get something, whatever it might be, even on a human plane. Not totally pure in any fashion or form. It isn't totally giving without God's presence, without God living in and through us. And the scribe said unto him, "Well, master, teacher, you have said the truth." Yeah. Little did he know. "There is one God, and there is none other but He." Incredible. Let's drop on down to verse 33. "And to love with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the soul and with all the strength, and to love your neighbor as himself is more..." I'm sorry, yeah, verse 33, just next verse. "Is more than whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." And so he just went on to, continuing on what he had to say. "There is none other but He, and to love Him with all the heart and with all the understanding, with all the soul and with all the strength, and love his neighbor as himself is more than whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." So he was given something here. There was something he got a glimpse of that he was able to speak and to say so that it could be written. And an incredible thing here. "And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said to him, 'You're not far from the kingdom of God.'" True. Powerful. You're not far. Because of the understanding, because of what was said, this is true. This is right. This is exactly what it's all about. He says that you're not far from the kingdom of God, and no man dared to ask him a question after this. "And Jesus answered and said, while he taught on the temple, 'How do the scribes say that Christ is a son of David?'" So something is addressed here that we've addressed in part, especially when Peter said what he did over there in the day of Pentecost. "How do the scribes say that Christ is the Son of God?" Because, see, the Jews had difficulty in understanding things because they just didn't understand. They didn't understand things about Messiah and so forth, and they still obviously don't understand. 2,000 years, they just strayed farther and farther away. Verse 36, "For David himself said, by the Holy Spirit," in other words, this is how he said it, because there's no other way to know it and to say it. In other words, he's making it very clear, Christ was, that it was through inspiration of the Holy Spirit as a prophet. "The Lord said to my Lord." That's just the Greek word for Lord. "The Lord said to my Lord, 'Sit you at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.' David therefore himself called him Lord." So he spells it out. Says that this individual says, called him Lord. David, the prophet, who was inspired by the Holy Spirit, spoke of someone, the Christ, in essence, calling him Lord. And how is he, speaking of the same being, the same individual, the Christ, how is he then his, David's, son? How can this be? How can David's own son, and David, in essence here, if this is the case, how in the world can he call him Lord? How is it that David calls him Lord? "And the common people heard him gladly. Others did not." Let's go back to Psalm 110. Psalm 110. Again, you know the verses. We've already touched upon this, but just making it very clear here. David said it, again, just so you have it as a reference. You already have it, I know. "But the Eternal Yahweh said unto my," David's Lord, this is what he's referring to, this is what he's quoting from, this is what he's talking about, "said unto my Lord." So David, this is the thing that Christ is saying. How is it that he calls him Lord? How is it that David calls him Lord? And yet it's going all the way back to Yahweh, that Yahweh is the one who said these things. said unto David's Lord, sit you at, speaking of Jesus Christ, at my Yahweh's right hand until I, Yahweh, make your enemies your footstool, as we read earlier. And so again, Jesus Christ did not refer to him as Yahweh. He didn't have to. He didn't have to refer to him as Yahweh. There are things he just called him. He just said, the Lord said unto my Lord. So which Lord is which? Who is who? And it comes through time. It comes through understanding by having all the other things pieced together that we know. Let's turn back to Deuteronomy here. Let's go over to Deuteronomy chapter 10, where we first turned to in this sermon. Where we first began, I should say. So on no account here at any point in time when Jesus Christ was quoting some of these things, it was just by understanding, as we read it now by understanding. We know what he's talking about when we read some of the things that are said here about the Lord and the Spirit of the Lord was upon him, or when he talked about loving God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your being, because he made it very clear who he was speaking of here in the Old Testament, the same God. Deuteronomy 10, verse 17. For the Eternal One, your Elohim, is Elohim of Elohim, and Lord of Lords, a great God, a great El, mighty and awesome. And so, brethren, it's so clear. God is Lord of all of the lords. He is King of all of the kings. All begins first with God Almighty. Jesus Christ himself referring to scriptures like this, like we read in Psalms and Deuteronomy and other places as well. Even for all in the God family and Elohim, without, again, the Eternal One, there is no Elohim. So that's why these expressions are used. Things that people in the world cannot understand. What does it mean that someone is Elohim of Elohim? Turn over to Jude 1, I guess it's just verse 1, there's no chapter. It's an incredible thing to understand that God is all, in all, and above all. And we know this, that God is blessing us to know it more deeply. That he's made Jesus Christ a Lord of Lords. He's made Jesus Christ a King of Kings. But again, all flows first from the Father, the God of all, from Yahweh Elohim, the Eternal One, or the one Eternal One, as it said back there, of the God family. There are so many different scriptures we could turn to that do not give us difficulty when reading them. We understand. We can make the distinction more clearly now in our lives and receive more from it. Jude, verse 1. They're beautiful. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, we know the order of things. But when these things were given over and over again, when you see some of the greetings and some of the things that are said in some of the books and as they're written, there's always the order. It's always there. And we need to appreciate that and understand that as God's people. The servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. And we know how people are called. Something the church, different ones in the scattered church, lost so early on. We're called by God the Father. And he gives us to his Son. He brings us to his Son. Powerful things that Jesus Christ had to say about that. Mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And that never changes in our lives. We're to always earnestly contend, fight for what God has given us to believe, to hold on to, and to build upon what God gives us to believe. And that means fighting against our own human nature. That means resisting those things that are around us in this world that want to pull us away, and not giving in so often to the kind of world that we should be more alert to now. And hopefully, because of certain things that happened before the feast, hopefully that's helped us to be tuned in more to recognize there is that power out there that seeks to trip you up, to cause you to have difficulties and problems, to cause you to get your mind off of the trunk of the tree and away from what God has given to you, off into other things. Because there are those who have left who got wrapped up in physical things around them in the world. It's happened year by year by year. That's why it'd be such a wonderful thing and a great thing to strive for, to make sure we're strong and stay strong and that we strive to draw closer to God so that doesn't happen to anyone. Don't be caught off guard and letting those beings stir you up and get you focused on something you should not be focused upon. Don't let those beings get you stirred up so that you become upset with someone else in the body. Recognize where it's coming from, why such things are getting stirred up. It's happening in different places, in different scattered places. You may think I'm just talking about you. I'm not just talking about you if you think he's talking about me. You're not the Lone Ranger. There are things happening out here. We need to recognize where they come from and who it is that desires to hurt us and to see us stumble. He receives joy and happiness in his own perverted way, that some would leave God, that some would leave the church, that some would stir up friction, that some would do certain things because we yield ourselves to a different power that's out there wanting to move us away from the trunk of the tree. I'll just tell you right now, it's not going to get a whole lot easier. It just isn't so. There are certain indications, certain prophecies that seem to show in a very powerful way, brethren, that certain things don't stop until the last 3.5 years begin. As far as the church is concerned, as far as that being doing what he does toward the church, especially for the 144,000. Because when that last 3.5 years begins, you're sealed. And that should be an incredible thing to understand. They can't touch you. See, I have confidence already. They can't touch me. I already have that confidence and boldness of spirit that God's given to me, because I know what God's doing. I don't have to fear those things, and neither do you. If you continue to yield yourself to a process that God is working out in your life and giving you the opportunity for, but see, certain things are already set as far as what God's going to do and how he's going to do it and through whom he's going to do it. So, there are certain things that have already been sealed. But can you grasp and imagine what it means then to be sealed in that last 3.5 years, to have boldness and confidence? It means you still have human nature, but God knows you. God knows you. He has brought you to the point where he knows you. As he said to Abraham, "Now I know you." And for all practical purposes, spiritually, he was sealed. But he lived on. And to have that kind of knowledge and that kind of understanding is a very powerful thing. It gives you great confidence and boldness because you understand and know. You know what you'll do. You know your heart, your desire toward God. You have great confidence and boldness to know that whenever you sin, you repent and God forgives you. Because God has a design and a purpose for you that he's working out in you. And he's placed you in a part of the body that he has worked a long time to prepare you for. And you come to that point in time and you're prepared. You're ready. So, I marvel at how God brings us to those things in time. Things that we couldn't say earlier, that when we come to a point in time, of saying them, it's because that's where we are. Some things can't be said until you're there. And when you're there, you're there. It's just the way it is. It's just a reality. And it's exciting. And it's inspiring. Verse 4, "For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, license to sin, and denying the only Lord God. The only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. There's not a problem there. As long as we have everything in understanding in our mind and the order of it. God the Father, yes. Our Lord God. Yahweh Elohim. Adonai Yahweh Elohim. And our Lord Jesus Christ. I think of things the church has gone through. I am sometimes dumbfounded by certain things that happen. I think of Pharaoh's a good example. We can all relate to that and understand that because of the things we've heard in times past, and we grasp and understand the story of Pharaoh and what happened to him. A vessel to dishonor. To teach. To help people to learn. To understand things about pride and human nature. I marvel. I've given many sermons on that in times past when the season was right. And I have marveled through time how that so many in times past in the church that we can't see unless God gives it to us, but haven't understood some of those basic things about Pharaoh and what took place. And almost as though, well, it's like God made him do certain things and turned him to be bad and turned him... And it wasn't God, and it wasn't God's fault, and it wasn't, you know, God didn't make him. It's just human nature. And when you bring a plague upon a nation like that, and you have a ruler of the likes of Pharaoh, who was, as any human being, as any great leader, physically, has pride. And because of the structure of Egypt and the generations of those who led Egypt, and the kind of nation they had, and the way they thought, and their gods, and so forth, and the way they were elevated as gods as well, and they were used to that. I mean, we've seen that on a spiritual plane within the church, of people who like to receive the praise from the congregation. It's sick. And there are ministers who've done that, who wanted the praise, who wanted the recognition, who wanted to be served. Thought that's what the church was basically for. To serve them. To mow their grass. To clean their house. To do this, to do that. To have them set up on a stage like this and have to have china and crystal. And have people serve them in a certain way. And look down upon the congregation who got to sit out there and eat with them. Weren't they fortunate? Sick, perverted things. But the human nature of man and the way human beings are. And Pharaoh had that kind of a mind. Very much so, very powerfully so. And God brought along a plague and another plague. And after a while, Pharaoh's, you know, things started bothering him after a while and he started giving in a little bit. And it says, and God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And there are people in the church who haven't understood those things in times past. It's like, God did that to Pharaoh. He hardened his heart and made him... No, God didn't do that. It's because of the way God worked around him and worked with him in certain things that Pharaoh just responded by his own natural human nature. When you have something that humbles you to a certain point, but not quite enough, you get to a point where, okay, there's something greater than me out here at work. And he responded and he started to have thoughts about giving just a little bit to Moses, not a whole lot, but I'll let you do this, but not all that you want. And then after a little while he started thinking about it and he just go right back to what he was. Because after a while there weren't any plagues running anymore and like, I'm not going to let them go. I'm not going to let them do this. So God would bring along another plague. And it'd soften his heart a little bit. There's a great lesson to learn in those things if we understand that why it has to be 3.5 years on this earth for man to be fully humbled so the kingdom of God can come to this earth. Because mankind must be fully humbled. And what's awesome in all that, brethren, is to understand, even in the midst of all that, Europe, Eastern Europe as a whole, in parts of Asia, all of Asia in that respect, and the warring and fighting going on there, they're not humbled by anything that's taking place. They just keep doing what they're doing until the last day. And then God humbles them massively. God's plan, brethren, is really so awesome. It's beyond our human understanding. And only because He gives us a little understanding as we go along and He's preparing us for those things more and more do we begin to grasp it more and more and to understand that God is righteous in what He does, truly, powerfully so. And that the earth must go through these things. But there are vessels to honor and there are vessels to dishonor. What happened in the church? There were people who were allowed to come in to fulfill something because of their nature, just human nature. They just weren't given the same things that others were given. And because of conditions around them and so forth, it's a little bit like Judas Iscariot. What happened to him? He was there for that purpose, a vessel to dishonor. You say, oh, it's just not fair. Well, what are vessels to honor? All human beings have been dishonorable, have sinned, and don't want God, and never choose God, do not want God in their life. But they become more notable when God brings them into a part of His plan as an example so that others can learn from them. Were there not others like Pharaoh and did the things like Pharaoh to other people and oppressed people? Absolutely so. But Pharaoh is unique in the sense that he's in this book, and he was there at the time that God was going to begin working with a people and bring them out from that area of the world. And he was a vessel to dishonor because of time and chance and place, and he was the Pharaoh that was there. And there were things that God was going to accomplish, just as in the church. Who are we to be vessels of honor? God has made us so. It's not because of us. It's not because of us. It's not because of how good we were. Nothing has ever been how good we were, how righteous we are. Nothing is about our righteousness. Our righteousness stinks. God doesn't want our righteousness. He wants His righteousness in us as we yield ourselves to Him. And there is a world of difference in the two. Say. So how blessed are we that we are blessed, that we are vessels to honor? Would you want to be one of those of the first third that were scattered? How blessed are you that you weren't? How blessed are you to be here today? And so it talks about those things here. Again, verse 4, for there were certain men crept in unawares who were before of old, because of part of God's purpose and how He's going to work with the church, ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. God allowed it for a purpose. And the purpose is to teach us, to train us, to help us become stronger as He brings us out of those things, as He teaches us through those circumstances and conditions around us. We learn what's not of God and what's not right because of His Holy Spirit. And we become more deeply convicted when He gives us the truth. And denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So again, showing here that it's throughout the Bible here of things that are written about God the Father and Jesus Christ that sometimes just haven't jumped out at us in the same way with the same beauty, inspiration, that it should. I will therefore put you in remembrance that you once knew this, how that the Lord, what Lord? The Lord God, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that didn't believe. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. In front of us, always been in front of us, and I think sometimes we automatically knew what was being said, but not to the depth we do now, not to the level we do now, not with the inspiration that we have now, as God balances, helps us to become more and more balanced and sound-minded and filled with more of His Spirit to make these things come alive more and more for us so that we can appreciate them more deeply, more thankfully. 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 6. But to us there is but one God. Isn't that awesome? The Father. One God. the Father, of whom are all things, and we in Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ. Only one. By whom or through whom are all things, and we by Him. And so that's the order. First, from God the Father. And the way He's accomplishing and doing it is through His Son, Jesus Christ. And everything, then, God accomplishes. The Eternal One accomplishes through His Son. That's why He bears the names and the titles. Because God is God of, or it says Elohim of Elohim. No one else can bear that title. No one else can be the Elohim of Elohims. No one else can be the one eternal, ever living, all living, eternal living God. There's only one. The one who is the King of kings, of all gods, as it says. The King of kings, of all that is God, that is all that is Elohim, that we read earlier. There's only one. But God begins by making Jesus Christ King of kings over the earth, because that's where God is working, over all mankind. That's why it says that God Almighty, as we read earlier, is the one who strikes through the kings of the earth, powerfully so, especially on that last day, to bring an end to all government, to where there is absolutely no government left on earth. And then the way is made ready for the kingdom of God to be established. It's all handed over. Powerful thing to understand. God's timing and the way God is doing it and why God is doing it, and God has looked so long to accomplish and do this. So, brethren, we are to honor God first in our lives, for all is about Him. Everything exists because of Him. Everything that's to come to pass is because of Him, because of His plan and purpose. And how He does it, brethren? Well, God helps us to understand that more and more and more. One last verse, 1 Timothy chapter 6 today. 1 Timothy chapter 6. See, by appreciating and understanding these things a little more clearly is going to help us to understand Zechariah. By the time we get to Zechariah, everything just fits into place. Just like a light bulb going off. Oh, so simple. So simple, so basic. But a year ago, there would have been those who would have stumbled and not been here this year. If we'd gone into it last year, we were not ready. God gave us time to digest. Things of the Spirit, brethren, things that are of God and from the mind of God, we are so puny as human beings. We truly are. And we think physically. Always first, we think physically. Never do we think spiritually first. Never, never, never do we think spiritually first. It's like the scripture I read yesterday about God's going to give one pure language. I've heard people talk about that. It's all physical to a lot of people. So much is physical when we first think about it, until God brings us to the point where we understand what it's all about. And it's like the light goes off. That light is the light of God's Spirit. It is light. It enlightens. And it helps us say, oh, so clear. Why didn't I see that before? That's the way it'll be by the time you get to Zechariah 14. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 13. Just showing these things have been in here, brother, and they're always here. They've always been here. But how do we read it? Do we receive more of it when we understand it properly? I give you charge in the sight of God, who quickens all things, makes alive all things. God does it. God is the only one. Nothing will come alive unless God, it's God's purpose and God's mind to do so. And everything that is part of God's purpose, then everything else works within that in unity and order and oneness. Everything that Jesus Christ is absolutely in oneness with God the Father. And everything the family does that comes from Jesus Christ has come from God the Father, and we receive. Just like in the church, it comes from God the Father, given to Jesus Christ, and we receive it. Jesus Christ gives it to us. That's how it works. It's how the book of Revelation works. That's exactly what it says back there. God the Father gave it to Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ gave it to the church. Basically, exactly what it says. I give you charge in the sight of God, who quickens, makes alive all things, and before Christ Jesus, before whom Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, profession, that you keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in His times He shall show. Something changes here, and sometimes we don't recognize. But with understanding, we recognize. It starts out talking about in the sight of God, and then it shows how certain things are going to be accomplished, and it takes us back to when it began. Pontius Pilate. He died. The point being, he was our Passover. That's what's important about that point in time. And he stood, and he took as a lamb, and he took what was handed out to him, meekly so, humbly so, and was beaten beyond recognition. And he suffered. And this is what it's telling us, showing us, in essence, reminding us, you know, of the process whereby God the Father is doing the things he's doing. And so it talks about until he appears. And we're talking about the time he comes back to this earth of our Lord Jesus Christ. But then it goes back and talks about the Father. See, sometimes if we're not careful, we don't recognize what's fully being said. Which in his times he shall show. It's in God's time, God Almighty's time, that he will show. God Almighty is the one that determined when Jesus Christ would return. God Almighty from the beginning has known the time and the seasons of all things because he's planned it out, he's determined it. And then, say, just as it talks about in the very beginning, if you go back in the New Testament, and that trips people up today, and it's going to trip some people up as we go along here in the next few years. Next couple of years, as people out there hear it, especially in the scattered church. Just like on some of the radio interviews. Oh, but it says no man knows the day or the hour. And not even Christ. So how can you? And they don't understand. Jesus Christ knows. Because there came a time, whenever that time was, that God Almighty gave it to him. And there are certain things he certainly had to know when the first seal was opened. But the world and people in the world and people don't understand. And without God's Spirit, there's things you can't understand and can't know. And some things will become stumbling blocks to people. See, because they hold on to that. Because they don't understand the plan and what God is working out and how He's working it out. And then so when God the Father gives it to Jesus Christ, then Jesus Christ does what He's always done. He gives it to His servants. He gives it to then the church. And that's how He does it. There is a way that God works in and through His Son to the church. That's why Jesus Christ is the head of the church. He's the one that leads and guides and directs us by the inspiration of God Almighty. But God is doing it. God first, always, always, always. Which in His times He shall show who is the blessed and only, and this word means only, alone in the Greek language, who alone, potentate, if you will, pronounce that properly, which means mighty. He is the only one that is the Almighty, as the words are sometimes translated. The King of Kings. It's not Jesus Christ that's speaking of here. It's speaking about what it spoke of in the Old Testament. It's about Yahweh. It's about God Almighty. It's about our Father. And Lord of Lords. There's only one who is the Almighty, who is the Eternal God, who only, again that same word, alone, has immortality. Say, Jesus Christ didn't. He died. He was dead for 3 days. Dead, dead, dead. It's like I said in the past. He didn't have eternal life dwelling within him. God had to give it to him. God the Father only, who has immortality, who has lived for eternity, has the power to give such life. It comes from God the Father. And he gave that life to Jesus Christ. He is, that's why he's called the first of the first fruits. The first to be resurrected. That's what it means. The first to enter into Elohim. It's a beautiful thing. Who only has immortality, and that word meaning exactly what it says, everlasting life. Life always. Immortality. Who only has immortality dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see. Human beings can't. to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen.